2016 ended with a very unusual event. On Tuesday, December 22nd, actress Carrie Fisher passed away. Now that in and of itself is not unusual at all. In fact, it was almost a common thing for an entertainer to pass away last year. It just seems that there was a number of them, an unusual amount of them. But the day following, Wednesday the 28th, her mother, Debbie Reynolds, passed away. One day later, as far as I know, they have not yet determined the physical cause of her mother's passing. But some have suggested that she passed away because of a condition called broken heart syndrome. Now, there is a belief that this is a legitimate complication. I don't want to call it a disease because it's not really a disease, but it has been observed that oftentimes when a person receives tragic or traumatic news, that the heart doesn't function correctly. It has the appearance of a heart attack, but it is not a heart attack. A heart attack is caused by a blockage of vessels going to the heart, whereas this, there's no physical cause for it. It is believed that the stress of a traumatic thing releases hormones into the bloodstream that basically shocks the heart, keeps it from functioning. Now, usually it's only for a very short period of time, and within a day or so, the symptoms return to normal. But if there are other conditions present, it can be fatal. And consequently, they believe this is the cause of Debbie Reynolds' demise, that these hormones were released. It caused her heart to act up, and consequently, because of her age and maybe some other conditions that were present, it became fatal to her. That's not the first time that has happened. In fact, nearly 2,000 years ago, I would like to suggest to you that our Lord and Savior died of a broken heart. Psalm 69, verse 20, is a messianic psalm, and it says, "Reproach has broken my heart." And what's interesting about that is that if you look at Christ on the cross, now understand, he could not die unless he voluntarily gave up his life. So no medical condition was a cause of his death, but a medical condition could be the explanation of the means of his death. And it says that he gave up the ghost and he died. But you look at the separation of the serum and the blood corpuscles and so forth, and physiologists have suggested that he died of a ruptured heart, a broken heart, in fulfillment of Psalm 69:20. I'd like to suggest to you, though, that the heart of Jesus Christ can be broken in a number of other ways. That it was not just something that was once and done at the time of his sacrifice on the cross of Calvary, but it is still going on today in a spiritual sense. So this morning, I want us to go back to our study in the Gospel of Mark. We have three studies to do, and we'll finish up what we began last year, and then get on to our studies, Lord willing, in the Old Testament book of Jeremiah for the remainder of this year. But if you will, turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 14, and I want to give you a lesson on how to break Jesus' heart. I'm sure you're interested in that, aren't you? Well, hopefully you'll take it in the negative. Mark chapter 14, and I want to begin reading at verse 26. Now understand, they've been in the upper room. They celebrated the Passover meal. Jesus has instituted the communion dinner, and now they're getting ready to leave and go to Gethsemane. Verse 26 says, "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out unto the Mount of Olives. And Jesus saith unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter said unto him, Although all shall be offended, yet will not I. Jesus saith unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But he spoke the more vehemently, If I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. And now notice this, Likewise also said they all, we get on Peter, but they all said the same thing. Now here's way number one on how to break Jesus' heart. Do not believe what he says. Look at what he had said here in verse 27. And let me reread it with the wrong words. A couple of you shall be offended. Some of you shall be offended. A bunch of you shall be offended. He says all. He is absolutely inclusive in what he is saying. Is there any doubt that there was any exceptions within the group? All of you shall be offended. Let me reread it again. All of you might be offended. All of you could be offended. All of you shall. He is entirely certain. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. This is going to happen. Well, try another one. All of you shall be disgruntled with me. All of you shall be upset with me. All of you will be disappointed in me. The word there is offended. It is the Greek verb skandalizomai. We get our English word scandalized from it. That is a very dramatic and emphatic statement. I mean, we're not talking just a little bit being upset or disappointed or something. We're talking scandalized. All of you shall be offended because of me this night. Not only is he emphatic about what's going to happen, but why it's going to happen, because of me. And then he says this, because of me this night, for it is written. It is prophetically fulfilling. Let me ask you a question. When has any scripture not been fulfilled in the time in which it was supposed to be fulfilled? Can you think of one? 4,000 years of Old Testament history, and every prophecy that was given for a specific time, was always fulfilled on time. Jesus is making an inclusive, certain, emphatic, and fulfilling statement. There's no doubt about what he's saying. There should be no doubt in the disciples' mind that this is going to happen. And Peter says, not me. Wait a minute, Peter, aren't you in the group? Oh yeah, he is. Peter says, I'm not going to be offended. Verse 30, there is a very rare manuscript of this verse. In fact, only one copy of it exists. And it says this, And Jesus saith unto him, Really? That copy exists in the figment of my imagination. But can you imagine? Jesus makes a declarative statement, this is going to happen. Peter says, oh no, it's not. I would have said, really? To emphasize how determinative this was, the Lord says to Peter, not only are you going to be offended, but you're actually going to deny me before this night is over. Now we'll get into that in, in 2 more weeks. But they all said the same thing. No, that's not going to happen to us. How many times have you read something in Scripture that has been somewhat condemning or parts that you don't like, and you say, no, that doesn't deal with me? Why do we try not to believe what the Bible says, especially concerning us? I'd like to give you 2 possible reasons. Number 1, because of our intrinsic or our acquired goodness. We think we're pretty good stuff. Let me ask you a question. Don't want any answers on this one. Just think the answer to yourself. You get up in the morning, you get ready to go out to meet the world, and you look at yourself in the mirror. Now you might say, oh, need some work here. Some of you might say, looks pretty good just the way it is. But whether with or without work, you move away, and when you move away, you say, that's good enough. That's true of practically everybody here. Rarely do we look at the mirror and say, well, that's not going to pass, but that's the way it is. We try to make ourselves look good, don't we? Certainly there's nothing, in fact, that's rather commendable. But we think, yeah, you know what? That is pretty good. And we think that we're good people. And hopefully we are good people. Problem is, not good enough. For the Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that's you and I. Or we think that, well, we've acquired some goodness over the court. Yeah, I know I was a sinner, but man, I've grown, and certainly and hopefully you have grown over the years. And sins that used to be committed, you don't commit anymore, and you're growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus, and old things are being put away. Behold, all things are becoming new, and you're sinning less and less and less. Christians aren't sinless, but they should sin less, right? And you think you get to the point where you're impervious to temptation. Oh, that'll never happen to me. I've conquered that one. We don't believe what God says. Or, secondly, we can just determine not to do it. Look, I recognize that that's a real possibility, but I determine, I stand here right now and I determine, I'm not going to do that. And I think that's what they all did. Lord, there are real problems out there, but we stand here, we want you to know we're going to be faithful. We will never do such a hideous thing. I don't want to get intrusive into your lives too much, but I would guess that some of you have made some New Year's resolutions. And I would be tempted to guess also that it being 11-something o'clock, January 1st, some of you have already broken those New Year's resolutions. You determined you weren't going to do them. And if you haven't broken them yet, it's just a matter of time. That's why you don't make resolutions. You set goals. Because the goals can yet be accomplished even if you fail. We're not going to do this. Peter says so. And the Lord says, oh yeah, Peter? Really? You're going to deny me over and over again. And boy, did he. And I think it broke the heart of God. How do I know? Well, drop down to the last verse of this chapter, verse 72. Without going into the details, look what it says. And the second time the cock crew, and Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And when he thought thereon, he wept. He recognized that what Jesus said had come true, despite his intrinsic or acquired goodness, despite his extensive determination not to do this, he realized that the Word of God was true. But there's one other thing that I think happened here too. Luke tells us that not only did he think on these things, but as Jesus was being led out to go to Pilate, he looked at Peter. Can you imagine the look on Jesus' face when he saw Peter? It wasn't, "See, I told you so." I think the look on Jesus' face was, "Peter, you broke my heart." Whenever we don't believe what God says, the heart of God is broken. Now back to our text. We're down to verse 32. "And they came to a place which is named Gethsemane. And he saith unto his disciples, Sit you here while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter, James, and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. And saith unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch." Now, notice the task that he gives to his disciples. Verse 32, "Guys, I want you to sit here." And that's it. Is that difficult? Is that tough? Was that demanding? "I just want you to sit. Take Peter, James, and John," and takes them aside a little bit. And he says, "Not only do I want you to sit and wait here, but I said I want you to keep a lookout for what's going to happen. Tough job? Anybody here say, that's beyond my abilities?" Something we all could do, right? Certainly these guys could do that. And they went forward a little, fell on the ground, and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt." And he cometh and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, "Simon, sleepest thou? Could not thou watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak." Now he comes and he finds Peter, James, and John all asleep, but he speaks to Peter. Why? Well, let me ask back up a question. Why Peter, James, and John? They were the closest, I believe, to the heart of Jesus. Not that Jesus didn't love all the disciples. In fact, he loved all of them evenly. But I think they loved him out of the 12 the most. Consequently, they drew closer to him. But why Peter? Well, Pete, you just made a statement. You have determined not to do what I said you're going to do. Now, I'd have asked you to do something. How well did you accomplish that one? All I did is ask you if you would sit here and watch till I came back. Not a difficult thing to do. In fact, haven't really been gone that long. It said here in verse 37, "Could not thou hast watched 1 hour?" I don't know that it means necessarily that there's a full 60 minutes. Certainly, if the prayer was limited to the words that are recorded here, he was gone about 6 seconds, not 60 minutes. I have an idea that he was gone for an extended period of time, maybe up to 1 hour, maybe not quite that much. But still in all, it was a limited amount of time with a task that anybody could do. If you want to break the heart of Jesus, don't achieve what he asks. Simple as that. Well, we have chance number two. Verse 39, "And again he went away and prayed and spake the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Neither wist they what to answer him." So he goes away, comes back, they're asleep again. "It's bad enough that you failed me one time. I asked you the simplest thing for just a short amount of time, and you blow it a second time." But I don't think he was angry. I don't think that was the tone of his words. I think his heart was broken. There are some excuses that we often use when we don't accomplish what Jesus asks of us. Excuse number one, human limitation. I can just see Peter, James, and John out there. Word comes back and said, "Guys, what happened? Couldn't you stay awake for an hour? I give you the simplest task." "Well, Lord, it's been a busy day. Man, we were all over the place, and then we had to get the room set up for the Passover, and man, all the emotional things that go with that. It was rough on us." You mean it wasn't rough on Jesus? After all, he did take on himself genuine humanity. And oftentimes we say, "Well, he's God. Yes, he is. But he took on genuine humanity. He suffered. He hungered. He thirsted. He got sleepy just like the rest of us do." He understood, yet he continued on in the will of God. Even when his heart was exceeding sorrowful unto death. And we say, "Well, you know, we just have these limitations that we really wanted to do it." And I think that's the idea of the spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And then there's this one. We try to excuse ourselves by being spiritually exhausted. Be honest, it's true of me. How many times have you sat down to pray at the end of the day especially, and you close your eyes and you start praying? Now, I would imagine Jesus said, "Watch and pray." I guess that means they have to pray with their eyes open. I don't know. But they sat down to pray, and before you know it, we've become exhausted. We were doing your will, but it just was too much for us. Let me ask you a question. Does God ever give us too much to do? Does God ever give us a task that He does not also supply the resources to accomplish? And yet they did not do it. And I think the heart of Jesus Christ was broken. Here's the third thing. Verse 41, "And he cometh the third time and saith unto them, Sleep on now, take your rest. It is enough, the hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up, let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand." The first part is this. Okay, guys? Everything has been accomplished. There's nothing more that you need to do. Your work is done. Just follow along. The one who's going to betray me, he's right here. The dominoes have been all set up. In just a second, we're going to push that first one over, and everything will follow in suit. Rest. Do nothing else. Third thing, do not receive what he offers. He says rest. Do you know what they did? You know what these guys did that were so exhausted that they couldn't sleep, or they couldn't pray, and they couldn't stay awake for an hour? There's Judas, and they come with the band of soldiers, and Peter rises up. Somehow he miraculously gets a ton of energy, pulls out his sword, and smites Malchus that his ear falls off. "We're going to fight for you. Where'd you get the energy, Pete?" Must have had one of those power bars. Peter says, "We can't let this happen. We've got to do something." Jesus said, "No. Do nothing. It's all up to me now. Just receive." See, Peter, you're going to get in trouble. And Peter would have lost his life had not of the miraculous healing that Jesus did of Malchus's ear. Peter would have been dead because of that. Instead of just resting in what the Lord was going to do, Peter said, I got to take things into my own hands. And so did the rest of them. They were all willing to fight. Well, when that happened, they did scatter. Except for Peter. Peter followed along. He wanted to see what was going on. And as he's hanging outside the trials, they come up to him one by one by one, and they say, weren't you with that guy? Your speech gives you away. You were one of them, right? Guess what Peter does? He denies him. Very thing that he said he wasn't going to do. If he had only received what rest was to be given to him, he would have gone off and not put himself into jeopardy. But he wasn't willing to do that. Why is it that we get all troubled about receiving what God freely offers? Three things that come to mind. Number one, we say there's no need. Especially in the area of salvation. Oh, come on now. Judgment's coming. Yeah, right. We're going to die one of these. But what happens after death? We just cease to exist. That's all there is. So, you might as well live life and, eat, drink, and be merry. Because this is all there is. There's no need of salvation because there is no afterlife. Wrong. There is. Or we say, okay, but that's something I can supply for myself. I'll just be a good person. I'll put lots of money in the offering plate. I'll do good deeds. I'll help the little old ladies across the street. I'll, always be prepared. I'll be the good boy scout. I'll try and live a righteous life. I'll join the church. I'll get baptized. I'll pray. I'll read my Bible. I'll do all these things, and I can supply for myself everything that I need to stand before God. Paul said, the apostle, I tried that. Didn't work. And in Philippians 3, he said, all those things that I thought were so fantastic that I accomplished, he said, really, they amount to a pile of manure. Literally. Or we look at what Jesus says and we go back to the first ones. I don't believe what he says. And we look at this offer of salvation that is free for simply believing, and we said, that'll never work. How many times have you heard someone say, oh, you Christians, you simply believe that believing is enough. Anybody could believe. My answer is, okay, try it. Try trusting Christ when your life is on the line. There's an old story, you've probably heard it, about a guy who was able to walk on a tight rope. And one was stretched across the Niagara Falls from shore to shore, and he was up there one day with a wheelbarrow, and he said to this little kid, he said, do you believe that I can walk across this tight rope to the other side? The kid said, sure. He said, do you believe I can walk across carrying this wheelbarrow and push it across? And the kid said, sure. He said, jump in. If you really believe, act upon it. And we really sometimes don't believe. On the cross of Calvary, Jesus hung. On one side and the other, two thieves. Initially, both of them railed against him. But during that time, one of them turned in repentance. And he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And I believe the Lord looked at him and with a gleam in his eye said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And then I have it. It's not written, and it's only conjecture. I have a feeling, though, he turned and he looked at the other. And the other stood or hung and didn't say a word. And the heart of Jesus Christ was broken. You want to break his heart? Don't believe what he says. Don't achieve what he asks. And don't receive what he offers. It'll happen over and over and over again. Oh, just one little difference. The death won't be his. You see, he cannot die anymore. Part of you will die with that. And if you don't receive his offer of salvation, all of you will face eternal judgment. Let's pray. Father, I try to imagine the look on our Savior's face when Peter said, "Nope, I won't do that. I won't deny you." Sure, we can sit here and watch and pray, and we'll fight for you when he should have remained quiet. I don't know if I can conceive of that look. And fortunately, I'll never have to see that face with such an expression. For while I may break the heart of God in times here on earth, I won't see that face till he comes for me. And that'll be a day of joy and exaltation. And I'm thankful for that. Lord, I wonder if there's one here this morning, though, that would miss out on that day. That will stand before a great white throne where the books are opened and the sins of this life are revealed. And the fact that the name is not written in the book of life is demonstrated. And it will not be a look of anger, but a look of a broken heart for one who did not receive that which was freely given. But such does not have to be the case. Lord, if there's one here this morning who fits such a description right now, right where they are, they have heard how Christ went to Calvary's cross and in his body bore their sins and paid for them with his blood, and offers freely salvation. Lord, may their heart be broken of its arrogance, of its ignorance, of its obstruction to the will of God, and surrender to the one who died for them. So they might call upon the name that is able to save them for both time and eternity, the one who gives them life and life more abundantly, the one who is the sovereign of this universe and brings purpose and meaning to everything that we experience. Lord, for each and every one of us today, may we take these things to heart. May we be careful that when we read of what Scripture says, to say, "Nope, that's not me." We don't want to do that. If there's things that are convicting, may we be convicted and then put those things away. And Lord, whenever there are things that are commands to us, like go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, or spend time and pray, or and read your Bible and the various commands of the Christian life, may we say, not say, "Well, that's meant for somebody else." May we recognize our responsibility. May we realize your provision and accomplish what you ask us to do. To that end, we pray for a year that will bring forth glory to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as we ask in His name. Amen.